God. Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Lord, thank you for the new covenant in your blood, Father God. Lord, we are so grateful, Father, for our salvation. Lord, may we never, ever, ever take it for granted. Lord, would you help us never to fall into the Samson syndrome, Lord, where we take you for such granted that, Lord, when you aren't there, we don't even recognize it, Father God. Lord, help each and every one of us, I pray. Lord, now as we open up our Bibles, I pray that you'd open up our understanding. Lord, as we look at two very important topics for the Christian today, Lord, would you give us eyes to see and ears to understand, Lord God. Father, would you apply your word to our lives today? For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Welcome to Lighthouse. I wanted to take a moment to thank everybody who came out yesterday to take part in cleaning of the church inside and out. The place looks great, doesn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. We are so grateful to God that we have a place that we can come and we can worship and we can study His Word and receive from God and to bless the Lord. Well, we're studying our way through the Bible. We're in the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. So if you want to turn there, I also have some scriptures for you to find, if we'll put them on the overhead there. Some different ones. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Matthew 6 and 18, we'll be looking there, and also in James chapter 1. A lot of people will ask me, Clay, you know, you say that Lighthouse is a teaching church. Can you kind of explain that? Well, I always tell them, you know, we're studying through the Bible, and I don't just preach sermons. We're going through it in a study systematically. And I tell them that the teaching of the Word here at Lighthouse is we fly somewhere between Sunday school and seminary, right? Kind of more towards the cemetery. I guess we're all headed there. Seminary side than the Sunday school side, right? And the reason I bring that up today is because we're going to look at a couple pretty heavy portion of scripture, some very important portions of scriptures for the believer. We're going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures, a lot I'll be putting on the board, some I'm going to be asking you to turn to and join me as we read, some I will just be quoting, but very important ones. So it's going to be, I don't know if this is the right phrase, but a more serious and a more heavy study today. And the really cool part about it happening today, Communion Sunday, is I can blame Andrew for going along, right? And that's the best part. I can blame him for anything. So, I'm sure you guys are fired up now, right? You ready? All right. You got your Bibles open? Luke chapter 11. We kind of did an introduction to this last week. This first part of the chapter is what we call, what the church has coined, the Lord's Prayer. I'd like to call it the model prayer, or the teaching prayer. Just to remind you, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5, this is Matthew's recording of the same situation. He says, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. But surely I say unto you, they will have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition." That vain there means empty or of no value or worthless. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, is Jesus setting us up for failure? He says, don't pray in vain repetitions, but then he taught us the Lord's Prayer. And a lot of religious organizations, a lot of churches tell you, well, if you will pray this prayer over and over, and some of them will even give you a way of keeping track, whether beads or whatever it is, and I'm not picking on anyone, I'm just saying this is what we've gotten into. But just saying it and say, if I can say the Lord's Prayer 15 times, and that's like my good luck charm, well, that's praying in vain repetition, right? So we know that Jesus isn't setting us up for failure, so why would he say don't pray in vain repetition and then give us this memorized prayer? Well, as I said last week in the introduction to this, this isn't so much a prayer for us to memorize just to say when we forget or not or face a situation we don't know how to pray, and the Lord's Prayer is beautiful. I encourage everyone to memorize it and to pray it whenever the Lord lays it on your heart. But what it is a guide to our prayer life. Also remember last week when kind of the introduction, I kind of told myself I'm not going to do this, but let me just repeat to you some things I noticed just in Luke's gospel. The disciples at this point have seen Jesus casting out demons, healing the sick, catching the great multitude of fish, cleansing leprosy, healing the paralyzed, raising the dead twice in just in Luke's gospel, calming the sea, and feeding the 5,000. Peter, James, and John saw Jesus at the transfiguration. But yet it was prayer that they said in verse 1 of chapter 11, teach us to pray. Notice it says, and it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, that one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Not teach us a prayer, but teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. Did you notice in verse 1 the word teach us and taught? Friends, once we get saved, we need to study and know and be taught and learn the word of God, right? So they're asking, please teach us how to pray. Like I said last week, and this shows you the depth of my spirituality, I would have said, teach me how to catch all them fish, because to me, that's cool. For the overhead, please, Daryl, if you'll put James 5:16. This is kind of our tag verse for this study. I didn't give you that one? Darn it. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much or accomplishes much. And if you're like me, you could probably use some work in your prayer life. Amen? So let's see what Jesus says. So he says, he begins the lesson in verse 2. He said to them, if you pray, no, when you pray. Prayer is a very important part of our spiritual life, right? Some people think, well, only when there's disaster do we need to pray. Only when I'm faced with a challenge. No, we need to be praying all the time, right? I mean, Jude tells us in verse 20, there's only one chapter in Jude, but Jude verse 20 says that we build ourselves up through our prayer, right? So that's how we build ourselves up. So here he breaks it down, and in this prayer study, we're going to see the content of prayer here starting in verse 2. He says, when you pray, notice the first division of prayer focuses on God. Here's how you pray. Our Father in heaven. Now let's stop there. This completely blew them out of the water, because although it's very common for you and I, to call God our Father back in Jesus' day was something that rocked their world, because Jehovah, God to the Hebrews back then, was the God of our fathers, not our Father God. You see the difference? Let me give you some really cool scriptures for the overhead. Galatians 4:4-7. This is so awesome, you guys. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. Speaking of our Lord Jesus, when the time was right, it was time for Jesus to be born. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. The purpose of that was to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive, check it out, the adoption as sons. Because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, when we're born again, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are now sons/daughters of God. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and we'll get more into that, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. The law made us slaves. But now we are sons and daughters. And if we are a child of God, we are an heir of God through Christ. How cool is that? Right? Now, to be an heir means that we have the right and we possess the things of the Father. Isn't that cool? And the next one goes right with this is Romans chapter 8, verses 15-17. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We know from other Bible studies that when we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit, right? So we're the sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit of bondage again to fear. Can I just do a little side note here? And we'll get into this if we have time today, if not next time. if you're living a fearful life, the Holy Spirit doesn't have the place in your heart that He should have. Because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Now, He has given us a spirit of common sense. Never mind. Some people, you just want to smack them, right? We don't have the spirit of fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. Ah, we become the children of God. When we're the children of the devil before we're saved, we're ruled by fear. Now we're ruled by faith. And because we are the children of God, we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Again, He says it here. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer... Wait a minute. That's the part I don't like. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Contrary to a lot of faith teaching, you will have suffering in this life and still be a child of God. All right. So we start off by prayer acknowledging God, that He is our Father. By acknowledging that He is our Father, that's also acknowledging that we are His children. Isn't that beautiful? I'll tell you what. I used to use this example, and I will again today. My dad, before he went to heaven, and I'll never forget when we were over in the school, he always... Well, even here. But he always brought candy. He always had candy. And all the kids knew he had candy. So all the kids would come up to him to get candy, right? And so they'd come up and he'd talk to them and stuff like that and give them butterscotch or whatever, stuff. But Miley Jane, when she was little, she wouldn't wait in line. She would just crawl up in his lap and rub his head and pull his ear. And she'd always get the better candy. But what was the difference? Well, she was related. Right? Friends, God's our Father. We can crawl up on His lap and rub His head and do all that stuff and get more candy. Right? God wants to bless us. We have this great relationship with the Lord. So by acknowledging that He is our Father God, we're also reminding ourselves that we're His children. And He loves us. So the next thing here is, and this is very important in prayer, hallowed be your name. What does that word hallowed mean? It means reverence. It means respect. It means holy. For the overhead, a couple of scriptures. And this is very important in our prayer life. Psalms 100 verse 4 and Psalms 34 verse 3. Check these out. The psalmist tells us some interesting things. And here's why we do some things in church. He who makes his angels spirits his... That's not the one I wanted. I wanted 100 verse 4. Psalm 100, verse 4. I'll get to that in just a minute. And I even proofread those. Gosh. Oh, magnify the Lord together and let us exalt His name. Psalm 100, verse 4 says this, enter His gates with thanksgiving and enter into His courts with praise. Now, we tend to just apply that to our singing in church, but that's also implied to our praying. Okay? We're going into the presence of our God and we're acknowledging Him as our Father and we as His children. But then we're to reverence and to worship and to honor Him. You know, one of the bad teachings going on in a lot of big churches is that you order God around because He's your servant. Nuh-uh. Okay? We honor and we worship Him. I had you find Romans, didn't I? Look at Romans chapter 1. This is incredible. Romans chapter 1 gives us the breakdown of mankind, the breakdown of society. We find our world smack dab in the middle of Romans chapter 1 here. And God's word is true. But I want to just highlight verse 21. Romans 1, verse 21. Say amen when you get there. Sounds like all of you. Let's read verse 21. Because although they knew God, now, up to this point, the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that just because people see the world, they know there is a God. We freak out. What about the primitive people in the jungles that have never had a missionary come to their camp and tell them about Jesus? Hey, God will take care of them because He feeds them. They see the sun come up. They see the moon come up, right? God says, just because you're alive on my planet, you don't have an excuse not to believe in me. And God will take care of you with the amount of knowledge that you have. Don't worry about the natives. You worry about you. Okay? So he says, they are without excuse because although they knew God, everyone knows God. They can argue and say they don't, but they do. They did not glorify him as God. We stopped worshiping and reverencing and hallowing God. And what comes after that? Nor were they thankful. When we stop honoring and glorifying God, we stop being thankful to God. And when we stop becoming thankful to God, we become futile in their thoughts. Can I get a little politically incorrect here? I mean, you probably, and I don't care. All this crazy stuff going on in the world, would you not call that futility of the mind? Remember a year ago or 2 years, whenever it was, I stood on the same platform and said, I can't believe we as a people have to vote on what the meaning of marriage is. And now we don't know what bathroom to go into? That's futility of the mind. What causes that? Well, we're not thankful to God and we don't glorify God. Democrats, don't say that out loud. Wow. It's true, but don't say it out loud. No, I'm kidding. We're not getting into that. But this world's going crazy. Right? And we see it happening. God laid it out for us in Romans chapter 1. And it started by not honoring God. We need to be very careful, even in our churches, that we remember to hallow, to reverence, to honor God. It says, because they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. The hearts of people in general are dark today. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Duh. And then we could just keep, well, we might as well keep reading it. Verse 23. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. You know, when we stop honoring God, when we stop worshiping God, when we stop being thankful to God, we start changing God in our minds. And we start bringing God down to just the level of a man. And then he sinks even below a man because then they change him to a bird or a four-footed animal or a creeping thing. But look at the result of that. This is very scary to me. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And look at the first part of verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up. That's twice now. He said God gave them up because of their thinking and the wrong passions and all this stuff. God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and received in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. That's three times. To a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now you can find churches and religious people that will tell you those things are fitting, but the Bible says they're not. Let's get back to our text in Luke chapter 11, because when we get down to verse 14, we'll talk more about this. You guys still with me? The third part in this first division, we're still talking and focusing on God in our prayer. We have said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This next one, your kingdom come, your will be done. What does that mean? That means, very simply, that we are submitting our wills to God's will. When we pray this, we are inviting Jesus to establish his rulership over our lives here and now, not just in the age to come. But we're saying, your kingdom come. Lord, your will be done in my life, right? Now, most of us, we want to do our own thing, and we ask God to bless that. Here in this prayer, the prayer is saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. You guys got that? It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, God's will is done. And what we're saying here is, God, may your will take place in my heart and my life. So first and foremost, when we pray, thy will be done, we're recognizing God's sovereignty as the King and Lord of our lives. Now that's the first division of prayer. That's the model here. It focused on God. It focused on his glory. It focused on his lordship. Now we move into the second one, which is now our needs. Okay, check out verse 3. Give us this day our daily bread. Now what is daily bread? Daily bread here encompasses more, far more than just food. The 16th century theologian Martin Chenez put it this way, and I like what he said. In fact, he's so old, I could have said it, and you guys would thought I was really smart. But he said it, and he said, the word bread in this petition encompasses all things pertaining to and necessary for the sustenance of this body and this life. Now, we go back to the Old Testament for this. If you put on the overhead, please, Exodus 16, verse 4, is where we first get our phrase, daily bread. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. This is speaking of the manna. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not, speaking of this manna. Now, I asked you to find Deuteronomy 8. Turn to there. This is a little bit more reading. That's why I wanted you to turn there. But it's on the topic of this manna. While you're opening there, the New Testament gives us three things that are God's bread, that are a picture of this manna. In John chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He came down from heaven. In Matthew 4, 4, and as we will read here in Deuteronomy 8, the word of God is called the manna of God. In John 4, verses 31 through 34, this is very interesting. A lot of people miss this. The work of God is called the bread of God. Remember at the well, when they brought sandwiches back to Jesus after he ministered to the woman at the well, and they said, okay, Jesus, you got to eat. And he says, man, I got food you don't even know about. Okay, the work of God is also considered the bread of God. Okay, so remember that as we read here. You guys in Deuteronomy 8? Let's start reading verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Now, this is very applicable to us. If we want to live successful lives, if we want to be blessed, if we want to possess the promises, we need to be careful to obey the word of God, right? Right? We've got to do it every day. So he reminds them in verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Here's why. To humble you and to test you. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Friends, sometimes when things are going a little rough, examine your life. You know, God, did I kind of wander away from you somewhere? You know, use it as an opportunity to examine yourself. Verse 3. And so, this is speaking of the 40 years, so he humbled you and he allowed you to hunger. Again, sometimes God lets you hunger to get you where he wants you to be. The greatest example of this is the prophet Elijah when he's by the brook, right? God's bringing him a hot meal every day. The buzzards are bringing him food. You know what buzzards eat? Roadkill. But he's got it every day, right? He's drinking the cool water. And God tells him, hey, I want you to leave here and I want you to go to the widow of Zarephath. He says, no, I'm good here, God. I'm all right. So what'd God do? Dried up the river, shooed the birds away. And sometimes God's got to dry up the river to get you to move out in obedience, right? Sometimes he's got to do that. Here he says, God allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Here's why. That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. Right? Here's the reason behind it. We need to learn that our life is more than just our life. Our life is God's life in us. Does that make sense? Right? I mean, the world only lives to exist at the moment. We live with eternity in mind. And God has given us, what is that manna? Well, it says here, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Right? Friends, we need more than just physical food every day. We need God food. Right? We need God. And with this manna, they had to go and get it every day. Friends, we need God every day. We need the Word of God every day. We need to pray every day. We need to worship every day. God is an everyday thing, right? Now, it's interesting. In this teaching, they couldn't hold it over till the second day. It would go rotten. The only day they weren't allowed to gather it was on the Sabbath day. Friends, here's the point. If your only word, if the meat, the only manna you get is on Sundays here at church, you're not getting enough. Your diet needs some improvement. Okay? This is just the blessing part. It's your responsibility every day to feed yourself the Word of God. I'm just here to help you out a little bit. Right? Okay. You guys like me and get kind of, boy, this will probably upset some people too. But I guess it's because I'm desperately trying to lose weight, and I got stubborn fat. It just wants to hang on there. and it's just it amazes me how many people get their daily nutrition from a gas station. I'm like, I'm not sure I'd eat those hot dogs. I'm just not sure those burritos are the thing, right? I'm just not sure. That has nothing to do with this. I need $10 on pump 10, and there's a dude with four hot dogs, and I'm like, dude, there's a Whataburger next door. Anyway, not any better. Verse 4, I'm still in Deuteronomy 8. Because you live by this manna every day, there's more blessings. Your garments didn't wear out on you. I supernaturally made your garments not to wear out. Wouldn't that be nice? Nor did your feet swell. Now, a lot of people think, well, doctors will tell you that's a sign of good health. And they were wandering. They had to walk all over, but they had good, their shoes were good and their feet were good. They were all blessings from God. Here's why, verse 5. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God has chastened you. And then he talks about their 40-year thing. We won't get into that. Let's go back to our prayer here, Luke 11. But we're to pray, God, give us this day our daily bread. Before you read the Bible, you should open up the Bible and say, Lord, today, as I seek my daily bread, I'm asking that you would feed me, that you would nourish me, that you would make me strong in your word. The psalmist put it this way. The psalmist said, Lord, show me great and mighty things from your law. I find myself praying that when I read the Bible. Now we move into a very important one, verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, turn backwards to Matthew chapter 6, to Matthew's teaching on this. Because this forgiveness part is the only part of this prayer that Jesus expands upon. Chapter 6, starting at verse 9, he's given this whole prayer. But let's drop down to verse 14. After he has finished what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus adds this. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now note verse 15. Very, very important. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Your forgiveness is based upon your forgiveness. Isn't that interesting? We're still in Matthew. Go to Matthew 18. I'm taking some time here because this is an important teaching. Matthew 18, let's begin reading at verse 21. It's very self-explanatory. I'll read the whole thing, then just highlight four of the many lessons in here. But let's read. Verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Please note that this isn't a math lesson that Jesus is teaching the guys. Peter's just saying, you know, the law says I got to forgive three times. Man, I am such a great Christian, aren't I? Just something, Jesus. I'll forgive seven times. Jesus said in verse 22, I do not say unto you up to seven times, but unto 70 times seven. Once again, this isn't a math lesson. If Peter would have said, you know, Jesus, should I forgive eight times? Jesus would have said eight times 80, right? So don't get messed up on the numbers here. Here's the meaning of it, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. To make it realistic in our world, let's say $10 billion, billion with a B. The guy was probably in the funeral business. verse 25. But he was not able to pay his master, so his master commanded that he be sold, and that his wife and children and all that he had, and that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will repay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found another of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So compare, say, $1 billion. To $100, right? This guy owed him $100. So he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, choking him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Interesting, the same thing that he said to his master. Exact same thing. Verse 30, and he would not, but he went and he threw himself into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and they came and they told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother of his trespasses. Four quick things from there. There's a lot of teaching there, but four quick things from there. Number one, friends, forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. Oh, but Pastor Clay, you don't know how bad they hurt me, what they've done to me. No, I don't, but God does, and God still wants you to forgive them. Now, that doesn't mean you got to be their bowling buddy. Use some common sense, right? Don't put yourself back in a situation that would continue hurt and that kind of thing, but you can forgive. Second thing, we are to forgive because we have been forgiven. Just the fact that we have a debt called sin that we can't pay back, but God has forgiven us that debt, right? So because we've received forgiveness, we are to grant forgiveness. Number three, when we refuse to forgive anyone, we place that person in bondage. Notice he threw the guy in prison. Friends, when you fail to forgive someone, and especially let me talk to spouses here. If you don't, okay, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but if you're married, you're going to have an opportunity to get mad at each other. Just saying, right? But if you don't forgive your spouse, you're putting them in a bondage. I mean, you're holding a mental and an emotional gag on them. and you need to stop it. Maybe you're a parent, you're doing this with a child. Knock it off. You're holding that person in a bondage. And I don't know about prisons today, but back then, if you were in prison, you couldn't earn money to pay your debt. So he throws him in prison. How's he going to get his $100 back? Right? We don't even think about that. If you're holding someone in a mental, emotional, whatever prison, you're never going to get back what you might have lost. Anyway, let's keep going. The fourth thing, when we refuse to forgive, we place ourselves in bondage. Look what happened. He wouldn't forgive that guy, so the master threw him in bondage. The only person that you were hurting by doing that is yourself. You're cutting yourself off from a whole lot of blessings and things. So our forgiveness is dependent upon our forgiveness. Does that make sense? Let's go back to the prayer and try to finish up this prayer. So we're asking to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. He closes this part of the prayer with, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The literal translation of this is reads as follows. Let us not be led into temptation or be overcome by the evil one, right? There are two forms of temptations. There is an internal temptation, which has to do with the flesh. For the overhead, please, Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Okay, we have three enemies, the Bible tells us. The world, that's out there. That's the second form. That's the external form of temptation. The world. How many of you know the world can offer you all kinds of sin? Right? Then we have the world, our flesh, that what we're reading about there, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Three forms that we have. Luke, I'm going to speed this up a little bit. Luke 22:40, Jesus told them to pray. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Okay? If you struggle with alcohol or something like that, when you pull into the parking lot of the Waddell up here, that's not when you pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Okay? Let me just be serious with you guys. If you have a lust problem, when you're walking into that adult bookstore or whatever, that's not when you pray, lead me not into a temptation. You're taking bold steps into temptation, and you can't blame God for your fault. You did it yourself. Right? God gets blamed for a lot of stuff he didn't have nothing to do with. Right? Why didn't God stop me? Because you walked through the door, dummy. God has given us three gates. Great sources of grace that help us in times of temptation. The first thing that he gives us, we're reading about right here, is the Word of God. Please remember, when Jesus was tempted, every time he was tempted by the devil, what did he do? He said, it is written, right? The Word of God will keep us from temptation. The second thing we have is prayer. We just read that. We pray about it, okay? And then the third thing, this is very interesting, friends. Ecclesiastes 4:9-11. Talks about a cord of three strands is not easily broken. This is the concept that Alcoholics Anonymous is founded upon, having friends to provide strength and accountability, right? Sometimes we can't handle these things on our own, so God will put a godly man or woman in our life. Men, if it's you, God's putting a godly man in your life, not a woman in your life. Women, God is putting a godly woman in your life, not a man, right? Okay, don't create your own temptations. So, God has given us people to be accountable with. Closing thought on that is this. When we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, here's the point. If we are to avoid sin, we must follow where God leads. Because God won't lead us into temptation. Right? So we must follow where God leads. Let's go into the second part. I got a couple minutes here. The second part, we'll just work our way down through verse 13, and then we'll stop for the day. Because like I say, it's Andrew's fault. The second part of prayer here, okay, we just covered the context of prayer, and there's a lot more to it. I encourage you to study this on your own some more. But the second thing is now our persistence in prayer, verses 5 through 10. Let's read. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, for the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be open. So sometimes we need to have persistence in our prayers, because we learn by the word of God that there are sometimes God's got to work some things out in order to manifest your answer. We learn in the book of Daniel. Daniel was praying one time, boom, the answer. Then he prays another time, 21 days. Finally, the angel shows up. Daniel's like, dude, what took you so long? And the angel goes, as soon as you prayed, God dispatched me. But the prince of Persia withstood me. We need to understand in our prayer life that there is a spiritual struggle going on too. We also need to understand that if we're praying for a person, God's got to deal with that person's heart, because God's not going to put someone in a headlock and force them to do your will. Right? So I don't know why, but it's usually ladies going, I've been praying for my honorable husband for 21 years. What do? I say, keep praying. Right? Because God's working in their life. You keep praying. You keep that knocking. You keep that seeking. And God says, it'll come to pass. It just might take a little while. Right? A lot of us give up in prayer too soon. Right? We just give up in prayer. We need a persistence in prayer. Now let's look, as we finish this up, at God's response to our prayer. I really, really like this here. It says in verse 11, he just encouraged us to keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, right? Look at God's response to our prayer. If a son asks for bread from his father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, if then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Friends, God doesn't want to push us. God doesn't want to leave us without or anything like this. He's working, and we can trust the answer that he gives us, right? We can trust that his will for us is a good will, not a harmful will, right? And he uses us as an example. It should be this way. We want to give our kids the best, right? And we don't want to hurt our children. And, well, never mind. You know what I'm saying, right? He says, well, how much more then would God take care of us? Now, also notice, let me help you Pentecostals. Notice he says he'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Now, I kind of have the right to joke about this, because the church I came out of, they made this big deal about hooping and hollering and all this stuff and you still might not get the Holy Spirit. Hey, God gives you the Holy Spirit. All you got to do is ask. And he gives you good gifts, because he loves us, because he is our Father, and because we are his children. I'm going to stop there today, but read. He moves from the Holy Spirit teaching to the demonic world. And we learn from verses 14 through 26 about the demonic realm and some things that are going on there, some fascinating, important stuff for the Christian to know. But we'll cover that next time. Amen? Let's stand. Worship team, join me up here. Well, I hope it wasn't too confusing today. And I hope you were challenged to commit yourself to a greater prayer life. And believe God for greater miracles. Amen? Praise the Lord. What we're going to do now is I'm going to say a quick prayer, and then after I say amen, the worship team is going to play a song for us. And while the song's going, the altars will be open for prayer. Kelly will join me up front. The guys will join me up front. And we invite you that if you have a prayer need or a request, we invite you to come forward. We'd love to pray with you and for you. And then after that's over, we'll dismiss with a congregational prayer. Amen? So let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the daily manna. But Father, we've seen today that it's our responsibility to collect it. Lord, we've got our part to play. We've got what we have to do to receive. So Lord, would you help us to be more diligent in our Bible study, to be more diligent in our prayer life. And Father, help us to trust you. Father, give us perseverance and faith as we await those answers that we're believing you for. Father, help us to pray sincerely, thy will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven, as you desire it to be. Father, I know me myself, I'm quick to pray that, but then to take that offer back. Lord, I pray that you'd move in all of our hearts, that we would have eternity in focus, and that we truly would give you complete and total reign. Father, hallowed be thy name. We do worship and praise you. And we thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for our patience for us. We thank you for your blessings. Lord, I would ask that now, as we would think about these things we covered, Lord, would you speak to each and every heart individually? And Lord, make personal application to all of our hearts and lives, I pray. Father, if there's someone here today who has been holding a prisoner in the jail of unforgiveness today, in the name of Jesus, in the grace of God, I break those bars that are holding people captive. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I break the spirit of unforgiveness. Lord, there's many in here who need to humble themselves and set prisoners free, and they'll find freedom for themselves when they do that. Lord, your grace will help us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who is struggling with a sin, battling with the flesh as we read about today, I pray that they would know that they not only have your Holy Spirit to give them strength, your word to give them guidance, but they have us, their church family, to give them support. Father, may humility be brought forth to speak up to say, hey, I need help. Father, help us as a church to be lights for your gospel. Father, use us in a mighty way to impact this world. For it's in your name we pray.